Well, if you have your Bibles today, I want you to open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We are studying spiritual warfare, and there's a great lesson of spiritual warfare in this chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now it happened after this, that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Ammonites, or some translation says that Meunites, these are people who live by Mount Seir, which is the Edomites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, the Aram Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and called for a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can take their stand against you. Did you not, O our God, dispossess the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they have lived in it, and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, 'Should evil come upon us, the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house,' and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and save us. Amen. So now, behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. And behold, they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have caused us to possess. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, and we do not know what we should do, but our eyes are on you." Now all Judah was standing before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, "Pay attention, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the way, the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Take your stand. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on behalf of O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." So Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites, the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korites, no relation to me, wrong spelling, rose up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a loud voice, a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat, stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Establish your faith in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Establish your faith in his prophets and succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he caused those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him to stand in holy attire as they went out before the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness endures forever." And when they began singing for joy and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were defeated. Indeed, the sons of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to devote them to destruction, to utterly eradicate them. And when they had finished the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to bring another one to destruction, the enemies fighting amongst themselves. Now Judah came to look out of the wilderness, and they returned toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses falling on the ground, and no one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil and found so much among them, including goods and garments and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were taking 3 days. They were three days taking the spoil because there was so much. Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, which means blessing, by the way. For they were blessed, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they named that the place the valley of Baraka until today. And every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with gladness, for the Lord had made them glad over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with harps, with lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the land when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the king of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God had given rest all around. We're going to stop right there. Amen. Well, you could just read the chapter and just say, "Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, let's go home." This is a historical event that actually happened. This is the time of Jehoshaphat is about 870 BC to 848 BC. This is where he lives. He's a king in Judah. The kingdom has split. The king in Israel is King Ahab, who's not good. He's married to Jezebel. E-harmony didn't work for that couple. Jehoshaphat is a good king. He has a tendency to seek the Lord, though he had a tendency to... He partnered with Ahab one time. It wasn't good. But he still sought the word of the Lord. Jehoshaphat and what he encounters, of course, is going to be some illustrations and pictures and lessons of spiritual warfare for us. First of all, we have the report that happens in verse 1 and 2. And the report is this: that the sons of Moab, verse 1, and the sons of Ammon, those are the sons of Lot. Remember, Lot had escaped out of Sodom and Gomorrah by the skin of his teeth, so to speak. His daughters get impregnated by him, and their descendants are the Ammonites and Moabites. Israel, as they are exiting out of Egypt, aren't allowed to take their lands. God says, these are their lands. But the Moabites, the Ammonites, gave Israel a hard time throughout their history. They're cousins, but they're not friendly. And Jehoshaphat, of course, it says, a great multitude, verse 2, is coming against you from beyond the sea. They're on the eastern side of the Dead Sea and the eastern side of the Jordan River. They're in modern-day Jordan today. And they're coming out against you from out of Aram, verse 2, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. En Gedi is on the western side of the Dead Sea, about halfway up. They're only 25 miles southeast of Jerusalem. This is a surprise attack. This is an overwhelming situation that they're facing it. And it parallels and pictures the times when the enemy comes against us spiritually. It's often overwhelming, too much for us to handle. It's often it feels like it's out of the blue. How do people face situations that are overwhelming? Some people deny that there's a problem. They live in denial. That's in Egypt. Some just retreat, pull away from God and from people. Some turn to other things like the bottle, drugs and alcohol, to medicate themselves. Some are trying to look inward. And that's not good either. It's just more mess. Some get angry and fearful and they want to blame and be resentful. But we're going to learn something from Jehoshaphat. That in times of crisis, who you should turn to. Amen? Look at his response in verse 3 and 4. His response in verse 3 and 4. Jehoshaphat was afraid. There's nothing in bad about being afraid. That's human, isn't it? That's okay to be afraid. It's what you do with that fear that matters, right? When the crisis hits, he doesn't respond out of anger or even panic. I don't know about you, but sometimes when crisis hits me, I do tend to panic or wonder, God, where have you gone? You know, have you guys have done that before? Jehoshaphat doesn't allow the situation to dictate his view of the Lord. In fact, the crisis reveals his view of the Lord. Crisis will do that to you, doesn't it? It reveals your trust. And so it will reveal what you really think about God, where you're really putting your trust. Who you turn to is who you're really trusting in. It says Jehoshaphat, verse 3, was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. I mean, if there's any lesson, when crisis hits, seek the Lord. Right? The proverb says about being afraid, he says, the fear of man brings a snare, Proverbs 29, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. He knew who to turn to. It says he sought the Lord. That word seek is also used in the context for worship. But Jehoshaphat had learn to seek after God. In fact, he sought the Lord in various times. In chapter 17, it says the Lord, in verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but he sought the God of his father and followed his commandments. This was a consistent tendency of Jehoshaphat to seek the Lord. This was his pattern. In chapter 18, though he joins with the forces of Ahab, Ahab wants to join forces. And in verse 4, Jehoshaphat says, but let's inquire of the Lord first. And in that chapter, the Lord actually had sent false prophets against Ahab. But Jehoshaphat didn't care about these prophets. He really wanted to hear the word of the Lord. And later on, Jehoshaphat is kind of rebuking him and said, hey, you know, you sided with Ahab. That's not good. But at least you're following God. You're trying to follow to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat turns to God. That's the main thing. He set his face to seek the Lord. You won't turn and seek the Lord if you think you can handle it. Which is why a lot of times God allows even greater things to come in your life. I got this, God. No, you don't. You're drowning. I got this. You may not turn to God because if you think, hey, I got into this mess, I have to get myself out of this mess. Okay, look at the mess that starts in Genesis 3, the fall. None of us are able to get God out of that mess. It has to take a Savior, Jesus Christ, to rescue us. A Savior. Saving? It means you're in need of saving. All of us are in need of saving. You won't turn to God if you don't think that God doesn't care. If you say God doesn't care, well, he does care. If he sent his only begotten Son into this world to save your soul from eternity separated from him, of course he cares. He's not taking back the cross. He's not taking back the scars, the punishment, the everything he endured. God does care. He's got, guess what? Everything about him is perfect. He's allowing these scars to remain for all eternity as a reminder. I still care. I still care. I still care. But God, I don't feel worthy. You're right. You're not worthy. None of us are worthy. That's all grace. Amen? You start feeling like you're worthy, and you're like, well, hold on. Wait a second here. None of us are worthy. How do I respond when crisis hits? When the enemy overwhelms? In fact, am I in crisis now? It's easy to sit in the church and with happy faces and everything else, but maybe I'm going through crisis. Maybe I'm going through something that is beyond my means, and I'm trying to keep it all together, but it's not working. I'm having a hard time. Follow Jehoshaphat. Seek the Lord. In fact, he gathers all of Judah together to seek the Lord, and he calls them to fast. That's serious. It's like, hey, we're in big trouble here. Let's seek the Lord together. It's interesting, now in verse 5 to 13, we see his request. He's going to pray to God, as we just read. And his prayer is actually paralleling the prayer of Solomon. Solomon, who actually dedicated that same temple years before. I'll read a couple of verses from Solomon's prayer. Solomon asked, he says, Lord, if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned, and if they return to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you have given them and to their fathers. Then he says, when your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward the city which you have chosen, the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. This is what Jehoshaphat is thinking about, this prayer that Solomon had prayed previously. In fact, God answers Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7. I'll read it to you, chapter 7, verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land. As Jehoshaphat is praying, he is thinking about these verses and these prayers. In this prayer, he reminds himself of who God is. He reminds himself who he's talking to. Watch this. Oh, verse 6, oh, the Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Yahweh, really, is what if your Bible says capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the sacred name of the Lord, the Tetragrammaton, this Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, it's Yahweh, it's the I Am name of God. It's the covenant-keeping name of God. It's the name that God says, I am who I am to Moses, and I will keep my covenant to my people. So he reminds himself who God is. He reminds himself who God, the power of God. Look at verse 6. Power and might are in your hand. God, there is nothing that you can't do. Power and might are in your hand so that no one can take their stand against you. Who can oppose you, God? Sometimes we face situations that are too much for us to handle. And we think, because they're too much for us, they must be too much for God to handle. Let's make a distinction. You and I are creatures of God. God's the creator. God is all-powerful. He is almighty. There is nothing impossible with God. Amen. You say, I don't see a way out? Wonderful. That's even all the more for you to realize that God can do anything. In fact, God delights in allowing us to be in the impossible situations so that he can show himself strong. Amen? Amen? Yes. He also understands the position of God. Are you not, verse 6, are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? You're not only all-powerful and almighty, but you're Lord, you're King. Praise the Lord. Even Satan is under his lordship. Even Satan has to answer to God. Even Satan has to ask permission to do what he does for God's purposes. He's on a short leash, and his time is limited. If I'm shouting, I'm shouting out of excitement. Because I don't know about you, one day, death, hell, the grave, sin, and disease, and all kinds of heartache and everything, tears wiped away. It'll be tears of, will be things of the past, right? Some of us we have cried a lifetime of tears, and God says, one day that's going to come to pass. What we live here on earth is short-lived compared to eternity. You don't realize what God has done for you is more than just for you in time. It's for all of eternity. You realize that? He understands. He reminds himself of who he's talking to. He's seeking the Lord. He's encouraged by what he remembers. His faith has rose to the level of the God he's talking to. What I mean by this is sometimes our faith rises to the level of our understanding of God. If we think God can't do anything, well, our faith will be down here. If we say, God, you can do all things, then our faith will rise. Like, well, then, okay, we're going to take you on that word. So the more you understand about God, the more your faith follows that. Amen? Yeah. That's why Jesus, throughout his ministry, he would test his disciples. Hey guys, there's a lot of people here. Why don't you feed them? And Jesus had to teach them that God can provide out of a few loaves and fish. Here's a woman who's been bleeding for years, and she comes and touches the hem of his garment. Why? Because she believed that he's able to heal. Yep. See, your faith will follow what your understanding and belief about God is. Oh, it doesn't limit God. Let me just correct that. It doesn't limit God. Are you praying to a small God or a big God? The enemy tries to get you to think God is too small and weak. And incapable. That's his temptation. There's where warfare happens. He's trying to make you think that God doesn't care. He's not able. Da da da. Blah blah blah. And you're like, oh, you listen to that. And then your face is like, you know, guess you're right. God says, no. Let's look to the Lord, as the psalmist says, my eyes are continually to the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. In Psalm 121, he says, I will lift my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. I don't know about you. I need to be reminded of this stuff even when I'm going through the throes of spiritual warfare and attack. And I'll tell you that sometimes when the spiritual attack hits me, it's the last thing I think about, right? Because all I'm thinking about is like, oh, get me out of here. I don't remember that God is good, that God is wonderful, that He is all-powerful, and he loves us. We need that reminder. And Jehoshaphat reminds himself of what God has done in the past. Verse 7, did you not, O our God, dispossess the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever? Don't you remember, Lord, you're the one that brought us out of Egypt. And when you cross into through the land, you drove the people out. The Canaanites, the Jebusites, the termites, and the flashlights, you know, whatever. You drove these people out, and now these people want to come back in and drive us out. You gave us this land. We got to be reminded of what God has done to us through Jesus Christ, right? Now God says himself in Exodus 3:3, he says, I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now we need to be reminded. God doesn't need to be reminded, right? Our memories are forgetful. His is not. This is for our benefit. As you pray and you remind yourself of who God is and what he's done through Jesus Christ, it does something, doesn't it? It's good to remember his faithfulness to the past. It's good to remember his promises. Look at verse 9. Lord, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house as Solomon prayed in 2 Chronicles 6 and as you answered in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, you will hear us. We will stand before this house and before you, verse 9, for your name is in this house and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and save us. Lord, you promised, we're taking you up on that promise. I love how he is giving us a pattern for prayer. When the enemy comes against us, we have a God who is faithful to his promises. Amen. This teaches me that prayers that are founded and based on the past faithfulness of God are effective. Why? Because it's the same God who answered back then who's going to answer now. God, do what you have done. Amen? God will protect what he's given. And what the enemy is trying to steal from these people here and us spiritually is what is God has rightfully given us. He gave that land to Israel to possess and to live in and to dwell. He's given us wonderful promises and truths in Jesus Christ that the enemy tries to steal from us. You realize that? He's given us hope through Jesus Christ. But the enemy wants to take your hope away. He's crossing the border and stealing something that doesn't belong to him. He's given you love through Jesus Christ. You can't be any more loved than you are now. You're like, well, I'm trying to improve upon the love. No, no, no. Maybe improve on your realization and acceptance and receiving of that love and basking in the blessing of that love, but you can't add more love to what God has already loved you with. Does that make sense? Jesus says, I give you my peace. You and I as believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we have something the world has no concept of what peace is like. Not just politically, but as a person. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know peace. Because you are at war with God and you are at war with yourself. As Christians, we ought to be people of peace. Now, it's hard. The enemy tries to steal that peace. That's part of spiritual warfare. And you have to say, God has given me this through Christ. You're not allowed here. I'm going to have peace by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes it's hard. I'll be honest. It's hard. Because sometimes you just don't feel it. You're like, I know what the word says, but what I feel, and there's the battle here. That's the battle. And God wants to protect what he has given to us that the enemy is trying to take away. In fact, and this is something I'll be honest, this week was really difficult for me spiritually, just attacks. And I wrestled with all of this stuff. And I was studying and meditating on the word. And I was like, well, Lord, that's Israel. I'm not Israel. That was back then. And I was wrestling with that, you know, because I'm like, well, you know, I wish it was written to John Corr. But God gave me an insight. He says, God's promises in the past are also for you. Yes. Yes. Paul even talks about how they're used as illustrations, you know, lessons that God taught them are meant for us, right? But look in his prayer, he not only reminds himself of who God is and what he's done and his promises, but look at this. This is the key. He recognizes his own weakness. Look at verse 12. I love this verse. You guys with me? I can't see the clock, so time doesn't exist, okay? We're going to finish this. There's a recognition of weakness. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming up against us. I want you to hold your spot here and go with me to Psalm 107. I just want to show you something of Psalm 107. This psalm sort of demonstrates this very verse. To recognize our weakness. That was the first lesson we learned in spiritual warfare, wasn't it? Strength begins in weakness. I'm just going to read a bunch of the verses from Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks. Wait, that's for Psalm 105. Hold on. Psalm 107. Oh, it starts the same way. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. They wandered in the wilderness along the way of the wasteland. They did not find an inhabited city. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them by a straight way to go to inhabited sea. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wondrous deeds to the sons of men, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul. Verse 10. There were those who inhabited darkness and the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons, because they had rebelled against the words of the Lord God. And they spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he had subdued their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. And he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Verse 17, ignorant fools, because of their way of transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they reached the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. And he sent word and healed them and provided them escape from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wondrous deeds to the Son of Man. Let them also offer sacrifice of thanksgiving and recount his works of with joyful singing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business of many waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wondrous deeds in the deep. And he spoke and set up a stormy wind, which raised the waves of the sea. They went up to the heavens. This is the idea. They're in the boat, up to the heavens in the wave, and down to the depths. Big waves. Their soul melted away with calamity. They staggered and swayed like drunken men, and all their wisdom was swallowed up. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses, and he caused the storm to stand still, and the waves were hushed. Jesus with his disciples and the waves, be quiet, peace, be still. Then they were glad because they were quiet, and he led them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and his wondrous deeds among men. As Jehoshaphat is praying this prayer, go back to 2 Chronicles. He is looking to God entirely. Oh, our God, we don't know what to do. We're powerless. Paul had to learn the lesson that God's power begins in our powerlessness. Now it begins, it's already around. Let's just say the realization of God's power begins when we're powerless. Why is it that he tells Gideon, you have too many men, Gideon? Because you're going to trust in yourself. Now Jehoshaphat had been great in the world's eyes. He was a great leader. In fact, Jehoshaphat raised over 1 million troops in the past. He was a good leader. But he also knew the danger of a king putting their hope in how many troops and horses they have. Because what happens when you have enough and you think you don't need God, then you don't really have enough, do you? I got this, God. I can handle this, Lord. I got money in the bank. I've got the bills paid. Everything. I can handle whatever you think. Oh, no, 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 no. Jehoshaphat even learned the lesson, though you have a million troops you can raise, you better rely on the Lord. Because you're not fighting just a million, you're fighting a spiritual entity behind that. He knew the mistake his father Asa made. His father Asa had trust in the Lord at the beginning, but then later on relied on his political alliances. So he recognizes his weakness. He knew that looking at his own resources to face the enemy and not relying on God would be disastrous.
Yes, right.
I think sometimes God allows us to face the crisis to constantly get us to rely on Him. And yet, if there's times of peace and provision, all that, God even warns in Deuteronomy, He says, be careful when you become successful and good at business that you forget about me. Right? One commentator comments this. He says, when business is bad, we're crying out to God for help, but when the business gets bigger and more stable, we depend on the client list instead of on the Lord. And when ministries start with only pennies and a lot of prayer, turn into corporate entities that no longer seek God. Let us be people of prayer, no matter how big or small we are. Maybe it is that God says, I have allowed you to go without, to teach you, to humble you, to rely on me, that man does not live on bread alone, right? Let's not look at one another and if God grows us or how he does, you know, let's keep looking at him. Let's keep relying on him. Because if that's what we needed to get started, that's what we're going to need to continue. Amen?
Yes.
He is desperate. Oh, our God, will you not judge him? Look at verse 12. We are powerless before this great multitude that are coming against us. There's wisdom here as he's turning into God in complete surrender. And he's desperate. In fact, human desperation leaves room for divine intervention. Look at his honesty here. Look at the honesty here. Verse 12, we are powerless. You see that? As a leader, Jehoshaphat does not try to fake it, to look the part. He is deaf. The people are watching him. You understand that? He's not putting on a good face, you know, and, you know, teleprompters and say, hey, all is well. I got this under control. He's like, we are powerless. It's okay for a man to cry and be deaf before God. It's okay for a man to say, I don't have the answers. Many leaders try to do that. It's okay to admit that you have progressed, things have progressed out of your control. We are powerless before this great, and we do not know what we should do. Will you call yourself a leader? You don't have a five-year plan, Jehoshaphat? You didn't anticipate this? We don't know what we should do. We're powerless. He's very honest. But then he's also humble, isn't he? He says, our eyes are on you. We don't know what we should do, but our eyes are on you. Some battles are way too big for us, amen? But they're not too big for God, are they?
Amen.
Don't ever think a battle you're facing is too big for God or he doesn't care. He does care. Am I preaching to anyone today? I don't think I've even begun preaching, I'll be honest. This is a picture of trust, isn't it? The psalmist says, my eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. My eyes are toward the Lord. Psalm 141, verse 8 says, O Lord, our God, the Lord, in you I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. He is powerless. He's humble. He's looking to God. And this is a complete picture of trust. And look at this scene. Look at verse 13. And Judah was standing before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. You get the scene. It's Jehoshaphat and all the people, from little babies, they're barely walking, to grandmas and grandpas, and we're all before God. We don't know what to do. We're looking to you. Now, if that's not a picture of trust, I don't know what is. We are at your mercy, God. Now, let's look at verse 14, the reassurance. I'm going to finish this, and if we have to go long, that's okay. We'll just go a little Pentecostal today. You know, go. The reassurance in verse 14 through 17. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the sons of Asaph. That goes back to the time of David, the sons of Asaph and the time of David. And he said, and by the way, I can comment on the son of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon a Levite, which is unusual, but anyway, I won't get into that. But verse 15, pay attention, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you. Here's his reassurance. Do not fear. I don't know about you. I need to hear that constantly, don't I? Do not fear. You know, it's the spirit. It's the timing of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon this man, this Levite, that gives him the words of God to speak. And in times of crisis, we need to hear from God, don't we? When times when we are uncertain, we need to hear God say, do not be afraid. When the weight of the problem is on us and we don't know, God says, don't fear. As he says to Joshua, Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. When you're dismayed, that means you're in low spirits. How many of you guys have been in low spirits? Dumb question. All of us have had. When you are dismayed and you're feeling really low, God says, I'm with you. God says, don't fear. The psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 27:1. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, the defense of my life. Rather, whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and they fell. In Isaiah 41:10, he says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. And I don't know about you, I need his strength every single day. And I face situations where the enemy comes in and it's overwhelming. Remember we said last week how the enemy could be overwhelming. And that's why we put on the armor of God. Amen. And you're like, where did this come from? It doesn't matter. We look to the Lord. And the enemy wants to discourage you from looking to the Lord. He wants to say, God doesn't have any answers. God doesn't care. God can't help you. And the more you listen to that lying voice, the more you'll be in the pits.
That's right.
And praise God that God will snatch you out and say, my child, come on up. But there's that battle, isn't there? Will I react out of panic and fear and frustration and go down in the dumps? Or will I say, but Lord, you've been faithful in the past. You'll be faithful now. And the enemy says, well, you're the exception. No. God has said. That's where the real spiritual battle is happening, isn't it? Because I find myself, more than I want to admit, listening to the lying voice and say, you know, you're right. Let's just camp out here. Let's make a tent down here in the pit. And maybe none of you struggle with the same thing I struggle with, but I have to remind myself of who God is. So he gives them the reassurance. He says, though you're facing something that you can't handle, do not be fear or be dismayed of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 15, you see that?
Amen.
And then he says, verse 17, I love this. In fact, when I was reading this, I just circled this one word. Watch this. You need not fight in this battle. Oh, my goodness. There may be other battles, but this battle, you don't need to fight this battle. This is God's battle.
Amen.
And the ultimate battle that we face was the battle that Jesus Christ fought for us. Amen? That is the ultimate battle, and all other battles pale in comparison. And we stand in victory because of his victory on the cross. He says, you do not need to fight in this battle. Take your stand Stand and see the salvation. As if Paul says, put on the armor of God and stand firm, right? Stand firm. The battle is not yours. This is what Moses encouraged the people of Israel as they're coming to the Red Sea. Moses says, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see them again. Amen. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. The priests would go before the people into Canaan, and they would speak similar words. Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight you against your enemies. David spoke this against Goliath. You come to me with the sword and spear and javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is little David against giant Goliath. He goes, you come here with a spear? That's all you got? I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Oh, to have that kind of faith, right? He says, I'm going to kill you, Goliath, and everyone's going to know that the Lord has been with me. And here is your Savior, O believer. As Zechariah 9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king has come to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even the colt, the foal of the donkey. This is our Lord coming before us. He says, this is my battle. When he went to the cross, it was his battle. That's why we don't have to go to the cross. Amen? Amen. Wow. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is with you. He says, the psalmist says, he is our refuge and strength. Now, let me just finish up here. But look at the reverence he gives in verses 18 to 23. You guys with me still? Yes. So Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before him, Yahweh, worshiping the Lord. Watch this. God's, there is a problem coming, right? But then there's a reassuring word from God. This is not your battle. This is the Lord's battle. Just stand. And what is their response? Worship. They worship. The battle hasn't even started, and they're worshiping. They're bowing before God, and they're praising as well. We're going to see that in a second. There's a reverence of worship. And look at this. Jehoshaphat bowed his face. Look at verse 18. And then all Judah, you see that? And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, you have an effect on people around you, don't you? Your kids, grandkids, they follow your lead as you worship God. They want to see, is this real? So Jehoshaphat, he recognizes and he worships, and the rest follow suit. We want our kids to worship the Lord. Let us become examples of what that looks like. And then verse 9 talks about the Levites, and they rose up to praise the Lord. See that, verse 19? The word praise is the word hallel. We see hallelujah? Hallel, it means to extol the greatness of God and his works, to glorify. And Jehoshaphat is leading his people in worship of God before the battle even begins. In fact, this is the key to spiritual warfare here. Praise before the battle. Worship as a weapon of warfare. Consider that. I want to go and fight the devil. Yeah, well, praise God. Now, there's other times in the Old Testament where they are leading. Like, for example, going around, Joshua leads to Jericho. They march around and then they shout. Right? Or Gideon with his men, and they clang pots and pans, you know, and flashlights. But this is going to be unique of them going to battle with worship in the forefront. Remember, this battle is not your battle. This is the Lord's battle. You're going to be doing something, but it's not what you think it is. It's a picture of Paul and Silas in Acts 16. They're in prison, they're in jail, and they're at night singing hymns and praises to God. Amen. And guess what happens? People hear them. Say, you guys are different. This, it's the picture of Mary in John 12, worshiping Jesus by anointing his feet with precious perfume. She worships him before he goes to the cross. It's Jesus and his disciples singing a hymn before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to be betrayed. Now, many of us, we reverse the order. We say, battle first, praise second. Yeah. Right? Battle first, let's see who wins. Yeah. And then let's cheer for our team when they win. Right? But look what it says here. I'm going to skip to verse 21. When he had taken counsel with the people, he caused those who sang to Yahweh and those who praised him to stand in holy attire. And as they went out before the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness endures forever. Here's the scene. They're marching out. They're lined up. Though they're not going to engage in the battle, but they're still battle ready. But in the front lines aren't the Marines, aren't the bowmen or the sports. They're the guys who sing. In the forefront are the worshipers. The rest are just there for show and to be spectators. Their job was to praise God. In fact, look what it says here. They went out before the army saying, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness endures. You imagine the scene. What kind of trust that would be for an army to go out with a bunch of singers and worshipers and say, God says this is not our battle. Okay, put the singers and worshipers out in front. Let them get hit first, you know. But that was the battle. How many times when you've been faced with significant battle, the last thing you want to do is worship God? You say, how can I worship God when I'm going through what I'm going through? How can I worship him? Get me out of this first, God, then I'll worship you. Yes. Right? I feel fake worshiping you, but look at this. No, we worship not because the battle has yet to begun. We worship because the battle has already been won. We worship because Jesus Christ is already victorious, which means we can have a happy dance every single day. That things will not go our way. Trust me, I know how that feels. I know the wrestling. But worship gives glory to God, which is the last thing Satan wants you to do. Right. In fact, he's winning while you're not worshiping God. He's victorious while you are holding your mouth closed and you're not acknowledging God. I'm not saying this is easy, because it's a step of faith. Right? What does it tell me that they went out? And then it says, look at verse 22. When they began singing for joy and praising, that the Lord set ambushes. This is powerful. It's when they began singing that God gave him victory. Again, that sounds backwards to us. We think, oh, praise him after victory, you know. But praise is powerful, isn't it? Yes. It's easy to praise God after you've had victory, but it's hard to praise him when the battle has yet to begin. Or when you're in the throes of the battle, how do you praise God? Praise expresses that trust in God, doesn't it? Praise says, I don't need to wait for God to do it because his word is good as done, isn't it? Praise says, I am so confident of God's faithfulness that I'm going to start celebrating right now because I know he's going to win. Praise isn't based on your circumstances. We want to have praise based on circumstances. This is why we don't praise God as much. Because we look at our circumstances and say, well, I can't praise God until my circumstances change. But praise is not founded on circumstances that are changing. Praise is found on the unchanging character of God. He deserves praise no matter what your circumstances. Now, we also praise him because he's being victorious on the cross. Amen?
Yes.
Praise instills confidence in the faithfulness of God. Praise engages us in the real battle. Praise is the weapon. Worship is the weapon in spiritual. It's one of the weapons in spiritual warfare. If you could praise God in the midst of your difficulties and sorrow, there's victory there. Because you say, Satan, I am not giving you glory by withholding my praise and worship of God. I'm going to worship him no matter what. That takes faith. Praise says, I am entirely confident in God. And the level of your praise corresponds to the certainty of your confidence in God. If you're really confident in God, your praise will be here. If you're not confident in God, your praise will be down here. I got no amens from there. Okay, I'll take that. Praise rises from trusting and grateful hearts. When we are convinced and assured and confident, that's why you have to start, as Jehoshaphat, start with reminding yourself of who God is and what he's done. And say, you know, if he's done that in the past, he'll be with me. It may not go the way I'm going to go. It may be, Jesus, he's been dead 4 days, about Lazarus, but I'm going to trust you. He may smell, but I'm going to trust you. Didn't I not tell you that you'll see the glory of God if you believed, as Jesus says? Praise expresses complete confidence in God. And this is what this is really where the battle is. Will we bow in worship to our God no matter what's happening? Will we worship God despite what we want to happen hasn't happened the way we want to happen? Will we praise him because he has been victorious on the cross? And he is victorious. He is the victor, amen? He's that warrior who comes. In fact, it says he sings over us, doesn't he? Zephaniah talks about that. He sings over us. Let it be that we're like Jehoshaphat, that we start singing and praising. And I'm telling you, this is a challenge to me as well. Lord, when I'm in the pits, help me to acknowledge your greatness and your goodness. Help me to acknowledge your victory and celebrate it even before I see things play out. In fact, let's just thank the Lord right now. When we stand up, let's just thank the Lord right now. We have every reason to praise the Lord, don't we? We have every reason to give him honor and glory and acknowledge his goodness. Let's just say hallelujah to the Lord who has taken all of our sins away, who has shed his blood on the cross for our sins. Praise the Lord, amen? I'm not just trying to move a crowd. I'm trying to say, let's do what we just taught. We just learned, right? Yeah, circumstances may change, and it's hard. Sometimes God uses those times to cause us to be even more dependent on him. But let's acknowledge and say, Lord, we want to praise you because you are faithful. You are good. You never change. And though there are times, Lord, we find ourselves being attacked or discouraged, God, you are our encourager. If we would only believe that, if we would only walk by faith and receive that, you never change. You're not waiting for us to suddenly change and get it. We are still sheep, Lord. And Lord, you died on the cross for our sins. Father, you sent your son because you loved us. You are worthy of our praise. Lord, you are working our lives in ways we have no idea. And we may look back on this time and look back at those situations, the times you allowed us to go through things, and we look back and say, well, God was working there, though I didn't feel him or didn't realize you were still fighting. This battle is the battle that you have fought, Lord, through your son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be people of praise and worship, to tell the world, to show the world that we have a reason to be joyful and to acknowledge your goodness. Give us a heart of worship, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
A heart of worship, a heart to know, to seek after you, Father. And let it be our circumstances don't inhibit our praise, Lord. Maybe, Lord, we press into you even more. trusting you're the same God who answered prayer back then. You're the same God who's living today. Each person right now, Lord, you are thinking about each person more than the sands of the sea. Lord, what wonderful. You love us, Lord. You proved it by dying on the cross. We just give you praise, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We love you. Lord, if we don't love you or worship you under other days, let us worship you today. Today, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in him. Let us not look to the world or look to other sources for happiness or wondering, oh, the world's messed up. The world's messed up, Lord, but you have it all under control. You're the Alpha and the Omega. Nothing is impossible with you, and everything goes according to your plan, and your plan is good. And Lord, we give you praise. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want we have a seat. I know we went a little long. I do want to have our time of communion. Because if anything we have to reflect on is that battle that was on the cross, no other person could have won that battle but Jesus Christ. It means either he won that battle. He did win that battle. And you don't have to try to earn that love. You just receive it. None of us deserve that. None of us deserve that. Let's just say it again. None of us deserve it. It's a gift of God's grace. And the more you realize how unworthy we are of that, and recognize he still gives that? Okay, Lord, for whatever reason you decided to love me in that way, okay, you know more than I do. Then let's receive that and delight in that and enjoy it. Take a few minutes to pray and meditate on the cross. As you feel ready, come on up. And then we'll partake together, okay? I have gluten-free in the small dishes for those of you who are gluten-free. Thank you. acknowledged God's goodness. We look back at the battle that Jesus Christ had already won on the cross. We celebrate a battle that was decisive, that Christ was victor. And we celebrate that every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. The cross and the resurrection are the events that will never change, and they define human history. If you look to Jesus Christ for salvation in Him alone, you'll find that. You'll find love. You'll find grace. You'll find a sacrifice for your own sins. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was being betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, we willingly and lovingly accept this bread, signifying your body that was broken for us. You allowed yourself to be broken and punished for our sins. We say thank you, Lord. Let's eat together. Let's partake together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Lord, we are in awe that you would pour yourself out unto death for us, Lord. That's a love that is unspeakable. It's foreign to our way of thinking, Lord, but you shed your blood for the remission of our sins. And we accept that, Lord, and we thank you for that. And we will always rejoice and celebrate the victory that you won on the cross. Let's taste and see that the Lord is indeed truly good. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
God is good. Why don't we stand up? Let us be praying for one another, encouraging one another. We're all in the warfare. We're all in the battle. Let us not be lone rangers. Right? Let us, as God brings people to mind, pray for them. All of us face different situations that can be troubling and fearful. But let us also look to the Lord.
Yes.
We don't know how He'll play things out, but we know He's in control, isn't He?
Yes.
Maybe in the midst of the battle, we learn of His faithfulness. Maybe we learn something about Him and draw near to Him. Draw near to Him in trust, not in doubt. No. Well, as Moses told Aaron, "Place my name on the people with these words. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you." That means smile on you. And when people smile at you, it's contagious to smile back, doesn't it? So just imagine that God's smiling upon you and give you His peace in Jesus' name. You guys have a wonderful week. Lord willing, we'll see everyone on Saturday. Love you guys. God bless you. See you next time.